Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. St. Augustine once said that God gave us people to love and things to use, and sin, in short, is the confusion of these two things. Should I say that again? St. Augustine once said that God gave us people to love and things to use, and sin, in short, is the confusion of these two things. In our experience, I think probably most of us have known people who have confused these two things so that they spent most of their time using people and loving things. And the unintended result of living pretty unhappy, lonely lives is what happened when they got the two things confused. I knew a woman once pretty well. She did very well for herself professionally. And this was a woman who came from a little town in the Midwest and went out east and eventually did very well professionally. Didn't follow the normal pattern of marriage and children and becoming a homemaker. This was back in the 30s and 40s. And by the time she was at retirement age, she had really accrued plenty of financial security. But she was never at peace and never felt secure because she was still haunted by an experience that she had early on in life when her father, who was a small town banker, so they were really at the top of the heap in this little town, put her and her two sisters, in a car one day and drove them to the edge of town where the poorhouse was. Remember what the poorhouse was? In the old days, it was a place you went if you didn't have anywhere else to go, when you couldn't take care of yourself, and it wasn't a very nice place to go in many communities. When she died, she had a very enviable estate. And it was really thanks to her own hard work and her frugal habits and her very wise investments. But she had few friends. And I've often wondered how her life might have been differently oriented had her father driven out to that poor house that day with his three impressionable daughters in the car and said to them instead, "Have you ever thought about the tremendous blessings we've experienced in our lives? Not everyone has been as fortunate as we have been. What are some ways you girls can think of that we might be able to help some of the people who have had to take refuge in this poorhouse right here on the edge of our own town?" Let's hear the words of St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians once more. "So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, not on things that are on earth." And from the Gospel according to St. Luke, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." The context for our Gospel reading today is that Jesus had been on the road to Jerusalem, and he's teaching his disciples and others who have gathered to listen to him about God's priorities for our lives. And one day, somebody in the crowd who is embroiled in a family feud over an inheritance, sound familiar? This happens all too often. This person approaches Jesus, and he wants a technical answer to a legal question about his rights of inheritance under the law. But Jesus sidesteps that entire question. He refuses to be drawn into a small picture family squabble. Instead, Jesus uses this as a teaching moment for his disciples and for the wider family of God, which of course includes us. Jesus wants to focus on the deeper issue of what it means to be rich toward God. I love that phrase, rich toward God, rather than well off in a more worldly sense of the term rich. So Jesus tells one of his stories, one of his wonderful stories. He always has them at hand because he draws from exactly what's going on around the people that he's talking to. And he talks about a man who was very well positioned in his society. First of all, he was a landowner, which tells us already that there were only a very, very few people in Jesus' day who actually owned their own land. So he was at the top of the heap as a wealthy landowner. And suddenly he has such a bumper crop that the only way he can manage to deal with it is to tear down his old barns and build new ones. And Jesus' parable presents a very interesting portrait of this rich farmer. Now, at first glance, we might be tempted to think, hey, smart guy, talented farmer, taking care to store away excess grain against the possibilities of hard days sometimes in the future. But if we go back and read the text over again a few times, we suddenly notice something. We notice that this landowner is talking to himself. He uses the term I or my in those short verses 11 times. Evidently, he's got nobody else to talk to in his life. No trusted friend, no spouse, no partner, no other family friends or members. He's entirely self-centered. He's fixated on taking care of himself, of protecting his own well-being for any possible future eventuality. It's even comical because he has a conversation within a conversation with himself. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. His best pal is himself. The wealthy landowner is completely and utterly turned inward. He's absolutely forgotten that the land, which he thinks of as his own, is only on loan to him as a steward. He acts as though he can take credit for the growing of the seeds or for the quality of the yield of the crop in this bountiful harvest year. It's all about him. And this is why Jesus refers to the rich man as a fool. He's fallen prey to the idea that material wealth, crops stored up in a newly built state-of-the-art barn, money in the bank can buy him security, like that poor misguided father. He doesn't seem to comprehend that our lives and possessions are not our own. They belong to God. We are merely stewards of them for the time God has given us on this earth. And no amount of wealth can buy us the security in life that really counts. That's what the writer of our first lesson from Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us. You can't take it with you. All is vanity. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun and see all is vanity and a chasing after wind. That's what the letter to the Colossians is saying when we read, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, not on things that are on earth. What really counts is our relationship with God and with each other. What really matters is about this intriguing phrase at the end of our gospel story about being rich towards God. The meaning of that phrase might not be immediately clear, but as one commentator has put it, the phrase rich toward God happens when you fill your barn with God and not with self. Or put another way, it means trusting God enough to share what we have received from God. The rich farmer has more grain that he knows what to do with, but it never occurs to him once in this story, in his interior dialogue with himself, that he could share it with others. Jesus is teaching his disciples and us that sharing is the path to true peace and joy. He missed it. He missed the boat. And my friend, in the beginning of this sermon, the story I told you about her, she never was at peace. She was always worried. Jesus isn't warning us about the inherent evil of money or of wealth or material abundance, but Jesus is warning us against greed and the insatiable feeling of never having enough. God gave us people to love and things to use, and sin, in short, is the confusion of these two things. It's all about priorities. It's all about who is truly God in our lives. It's about how we invest our lives and the gifts that God has given us. It's about how our lives are fundamentally aligned toward ourselves and our passing desires, or toward God and our neighbor, towards God's mission to bless and redeem the world. So, Diane, I've been thinking a lot this last week about Danielle, about your marvelous granddaughter. And I've been thinking about how she invested herself in that volunteer project in Ghana last summer. And how somehow, through her faith and her vision and her passion to live out her faith, she managed to convince her parents to let her get on a plane and go to Ghana. She managed to convince her grandmother that even though she'd be a wreck for the whole time she was gone, to give her your blessing. And those of us that got behind her from this congregation, I think, can rejoice in her investment and our investment in her, because Danielle's whole world was transformed by that experience. And now her goals for her future are sharp and clear, and she is joyful and passionate about pursuing those goals because she saw the difference she could make. And more importantly, she felt the difference those kids made in her life. And I've been thinking about the team effort of this congregation with St. Paul's to do Vacation Bible School year after year, about how when things didn't go quite the way we hoped last year, we tweaked the plan and decided not to give less, but to give more by offering meals to the families of the students who will be coming to Vacation Bible School, because we know they are lacking the school lunches and breakfasts in some cases that they ordinarily get through the school year. And I've been thinking about how our congregation has once again stepped up to support the faith bill for Habitat for Humanity. And I am so encouraged by all the generosity that came through for that project, that we have already, I think, met our goal, probably exceeded it now, according to the report in the bulletin today. And Nancy's and Peter's hard work to see that happen. And Shirley and Carol's hard work to keep that relationship with St. Paul strong, because the more we do together, the more God multiplies the loaves. And finally, let me acknowledge that before fellowship hour had ended last Sunday, there was $80 in a basket to start Eddie's pantry here at First Lutheran. Rich toward God indeed. Rich toward God, indeed. Amen.